Today's gospel is from the 11th chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 25 on page 792 in your pew Bible. At that time, Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Father except, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Please have a seat. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to bring you back to Easter morning for a moment. If you recall the passage that we read Easter morning from John 20, we had Mary going to the tomb. She found that the stone had been rolled away. She ran back to tell the disciples what had happened, and then they all came back to the tomb. The two disciples looked in, and they saw no body, the grave clothes folded, and Mary Magdalene still stood back and waited, and was so full of sorrow and fear about what had been going on and what was happening. She was grieving and crying, I imagine, so much she didn't even recognize Jesus when he appeared right before her. She thought he was the gardener until he spoke her name, Mary. And she recognized him and then said, "Rabboni." And then Jesus says these words to her that are quite puzzling in a way. He says to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Now think about Mary's predicament for a moment. She knows Jesus, and she has known Jesus for quite some time, maybe even up to 3 years. She's known him as God. Yes, she's seen his miracles. She's seen what he does. She's heard his teaching. But she's also known him as human. And she wanted him back the way that he was before. She wanted to hold on to him. She wanted to get back what she lost, the touchable, tangible, clingable man in the flesh. But Jesus had to help her cling to a new resurrection reality. Mary and his disciples and Jesus' disciples all had the benefit of being with Jesus physically in the flesh. And now they had to comprehend, now that he's resurrected, how to be close to Jesus when he wasn't physically in the room. He was no longer across the table. They could not hug him or take hold of his hand or brush shoulders next to him as they walked along the road. So I begin today with a new series that I'm calling The Jesus You Want to Know, and to speak first about the closeness of Jesus. How is it possible that we can be close to Jesus? Because God, who rose him from the dead and is seated at the right hand of God, that sounds like he is quite distant from us. But it is, in fact, possible, and not only possible, but practically available to us, because Jesus Christ is closer to you today than he was to the sinners and sufferers he spoke with and touched on his earthly ministry. Our text for this series will be various Bible passages and the book that Sonia talked about, Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. And, you know, it's great how things come to us that are a new idea or a new book to read. My wife, Chris, was listening to a podcast called Being Known, and the author of the podcast spoke about this book, Gentle and Lowly. And it sounded really good, and so she ordered it, and she started reading it. And then she told me about it, and then I started reading it. And it was profound, I found, and it helped to push away all the misperceptions people have, including me, about Jesus, and to get to the core of who his character is and what who he really is. Each chapter delves deeply into Scripture, and over the past 6 months, as Sonia said, our staff has worked through the book week after week, chapter by chapter, and we've all grown immensely in appreciating more so the understanding of God's grace to us. So that's where we find ourselves today, and I want to share with you what we've learned and invite you on a transformational journey to encounter a clearer version or a clearer view of Jesus Christ. You will get the most out of this series if you could read the book. And that's why we have copies available. And join us after church for Christ Connect or join a small group, because then we'll get to hear from the author and have a time to discuss the concept in the book with others. Well, getting back to today's gospel. When someone tells you who they are, it's good to pay attention to that. If you were going to see your dentist and a man walks in a white coat and he says that he's a podiatrist, you probably would say, I need to go to a different office, because you're not going to get the treatment you want from a podiatrist as you would from a dentist. On the other hand, if you need a heart procedure and the man who walks in the room is a cardiologist and gave with great recommendations, you're in the right place. Jesus tells us who he is in today's gospel. And if you've read chapter 1 in the book we're studying for this session, you already know what I'm going to say. There's only one place in all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's 89 chapters of biblical text where Jesus tells us about his own heart. As Dane Ortlund, the author, writes, here Jesus pulls back the veil so we can peer way down into the core of who he is. He is not austere and demanding in heart. We are not told he is exalted and dignified in heart, nor even told he is joyful and generous in heart. Jesus tells us out of his own lips that he is gentle and lowly in heart. As you know, heart, when it's mentioned in the Bible, is not very often speaking about the beating organ inside our chests that pumps our blood and keeps us alive and is the measure if we actually are alive. Heart even is a little bit more than signifying the emotion, like a heart of love that I have for you, or my heart cries out to you. It also, and more fittingly, speaks about motivation. To the center of everything. Your heart is what drives you to get out of bed every morning. It's what impassions you. It's what you want to do. It directs us. Our heart directs us. And gentle and lowly, by definition, is who Jesus is. Not who Jesus was or who Jesus will be, but it's who he is. And he says, come to me. If you've walked downstairs by the elevator, there's a room right there. It's called our prayer room, Shepherd's Prayer Room. And on the door, those words, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the invitation to come and pray. And just a plug, too, for Tuesday morning at 9 o'clock, I lead a prayer group in the room just to come to Jesus, to be quiet and still and focus on his word and his presence. So you're invited to come to that on Tuesday mornings. He says he's gentle. That's also translated meek. I think about meek like a warrior, the strongest man you can even imagine, with muscles and like somebody that you wouldn't want to mess with, holding a baby. Now, or I'd like to think of my dad holding a baby. When our son Eric was born, my dad was 6'3", 220 pounds. He's a big guy. And he picked up this baby with his big hands and said, "Am I supposed to be doing this?" Because when our kids and his kids were born, he couldn't even meet the baby for 3 days because the father would be contaminated, or I don't know. And that changed. But he was meek. He was gentle, just like all of us would be with a baby. Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek," in Matthew, "for they shall inherit the earth." I used to think when I was a young man in my 20s that meek meant weak. But actually, the word meek describes a bridled horse. The power of the horse, strong and mighty, can be directed by the bit in its mouth. A horse in no way is weak. It is meek. Jesus is gentle. He is the most understanding person in the universe. He's also lowly, which also can be translated humble. It means he's accessible. He didn't hesitate to associate with anyone. He wasn't kept away from people. He mingled with them. He spoke with them. He touched them. He was born in a humble cave and laid in a manger. Although he was God, King of the universe, he didn't choose status. He chose servanthood. This wonderful passage tells us who qualifies to come to Jesus. He says those who are weary, those carrying heavy burdens. The result of coming to him says, he says, "And if you do that, I will give you rest." So he's tender, he's open, he's welcoming, he's accommodating, he's understanding, he's gentle and lowly, and because he's given us his Holy Spirit, which he promised when he left the earth, Jesus Christ is closer to you today than he was to the sinners and sufferers he spoke with and touched in his earthly ministry. But this is not to say that he is that way with everyone, or indiscriminately gentle and lowly. He's inviting those who are weary and burdened or heavy laden, the penitent, those who are repentant, to come to him. You heard in Zechariah 9, Jesus as the humble one, the king, triumphant and victorious, riding on a donkey, but then these words, not of welcome, but of distance, when he says, "He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." His message is not mushy sentiment. Just before the passage that we read today, Jesus says that he, and this is in verse 20, that he began to denounce the cities where the most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you." And what is their judgment? Not repenting. These are too arrogant to consider that they're sinful. And they're just fine being arrogant in that way. As referred to in our confession today, 1 John says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. For the puffed up and the proud, those full of themselves, those who don't see that they are sinful, the judgment of God is toward those. On the other hand, The compassion of God is for the broken, the weary, and the heavy laden. Forgive me in advance for telling a story right now. It goes back to my days as a pastor in Minnesota. It's a story about Ole and Lena. Driving down the road into town, Lena is bemoaning the reality of their life. She says, "Ole, look at us. When here we are, 30 years married, you sit on your side of the pickup truck, and I'm sitting on my side of the pickup truck. When we were first married, we sat right next to each other, snuggling together as we rode into town. Now look at us." "Lena," Ole said, "I am still right here where I was sitting, and I always have. You're the one who moved." So telling that story does have a point. God doesn't move. God is staying exactly where he is. Jesus doesn't change to fit our whims, and Hebrews says that he's the same today, yesterday, and forever. His heart is a heart of compassion. We saw that as we encounter him in the Gospels. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus hasn't moved. We have. And that's why we meet with him every Sunday. He's calling you back to himself. He doesn't get tired of us. Now, I think if we were honest, we would get tired of us, wouldn't we? It's like, really, again? You're doing that again? Oh my goodness, really? But thank God we're not God. It is so true that our humanness limits our understanding of God. Brennan Manning has said, "God made us in our image, and we return the favor." In other words, we make God out the way that we think we would respond if we were God. How easy it is for us to interact and understand God like we interact and understand one another. We live in a world that's harsh. It's dog eat dog. Although I've never really seen a dog eat another dog, have you? But it's just a saying. It's a world where you climb your way to the top and don't worry about who you step on to get there. We assume that the rich would not associate with the poor. And when someone hurts you, hurt them back. And don't worry about who you step on to get there. Or just if hurt them back, or just stay away from them. When we look at Jesus, we know he is different than that. We know what he has done, his miracles, his teachings, his death and resurrection. But who is he? That's what this series is about. We need to learn the character of Jesus Christ. He saw the crowds and he had compassion on them. The word compassion is a great word to say in Greek. It's spanitzomai. That's compassion. It means to the guts. It means to the core of who you are. That's how much he felt pity or compassion for the people he met. And his love and his compassion is not an obligation. When the leper says to Jesus, "If you will make me clean, I am willing. Will you make me clean?" And Jesus says, "I'm willing. Be clean." Which is very interesting because Jesus' practice dealt with a great deal about uncleanliness, if you recall. The priest, in order to perform the sacrifices needed to be ritually clean, could not touch anyone bleeding or with blood, stay cleared of lepers medically. That kind of makes sense to us. You have grandkids or kids, remember when they're at home and how your home was like a walking petri dish? And every flu, every cold, every stomach bug, every sickness we passed from one kid to the other and passed to each other in daycare or at school. They might even pick it up at Sunday school, right? Or playing with their friends. Person to person is the way sickness is shared. So the cleanliness rules made some sense. The righteous Jews would distance themselves from the sick, definitely not touch them, or they would be unclean. But we see the opposite in Jesus. Jesus, the pure and clean one, the Son of God, reached out and touched the dirty ones and made them clean. He was not defiled by them. He was not made unclean. The sinner became clean. So what of this? What can you take with you this week? Jesus longs to be close to you. He doesn't move. We do. And by his Spirit, Jesus Christ is closer to you today than he was to the sinners and sufferers he spoke with and touched in his earthly ministry. I love the passage you heard from Paul today in Romans 7. I'm going to read it again. I totally concur with Paul in this. He says, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want to do, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do what I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find that to be a law, that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then, with my mind I'm a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh I'm a slave to the law of sin. I suppose there's two reactions to hearing that from Paul. One is, you might think, what a loser Paul is. I mean, really, he says he's so close to Jesus, shouldn't he not be struggling with sin anymore? He's a new man, he writes about that, a new creation. What's wrong with him? Well, the other reaction is, I can see myself in Paul. I can see myself struggling as he's talking about, saying I know the right thing to do, but why do I do the opposite? Why do I say the thing that I shouldn't say? Why do I think what I never should think about? How can I love God and yet also sin? And that is what Paul is saying he is stuck in. And he says, who will rescue me from this body of death? Well, the one that rescues us is Jesus. He loves to rescue the sinner. And I'd rather be sick in sin than self-righteously whole. He opposes the proud. So the question for you today is, where do you want to be? Are you a sinner? Have you suffered? Those are the ones that Jesus is close to. I open with the thought that the disciples had to get used to being close to Christ without having him in their physical presence. But because of his Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ is closer to you today than he was to the sinners and sufferers he spoke with and touched in his earthly ministry. Would you please pray with me? Lord, the concept of being close to you in our humanness feels very difficult because we get close to the people we're sitting next to here in the seats, or our spouse or our kids or our grandkids that we can hug and we can touch and we can love. But Lord, you say and you promise that when your Holy Spirit comes to us, it's like having the invisible Jesus. It is having the invisible Jesus within us and with us. And so because of your Holy Spirit, Lord, you are close. And Lord, that we can sense your presence. We can see your power working in and through us because you are gentle and lowly. that you receive us and you want us in all of our brokenness, in all of our struggle, in all of our sin, in all of our suffering, to bring that to you. And you, as we know, welcome us with open arms, outstretched arms of love, grace, and forgiveness. So may we come to you again today with our sin, our brokenness. May we receive from you today the gifts of Holy Communion, reminding us that because you died for us, our sins are forgiven and we can have a new life, a new start, over and over and over again. Thank you, Lord, for being close to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.